Well, we are in the full swing of summer. I think it's safe to say that now we are in the full swing of summer. Those dog days are upon us, and it feels great, at least to me. I don't know how you feel. Every summer, things in church world just slow down a little bit, and I really enjoy the slower pace. Maybe it's the same for you. But this time of year, my thoughts always drift back to the carefree summers of my youth. When I was free from all the challenges and the demands of school, you know, as a kid, I could just play and relax and be a child. And I remember I had a very, very close childhood friend. His name was Eric. And we would spend long, lazy summer afternoons in sunny, humid, hot Atlanta, Georgia. We'd roam through the neighborhood, we'd climb trees, we'd swim in the local lakes, we'd camp out in the backyard. Remember doing that? Do kids still do that? Do you camp out in the backyard? Okay. And then we'd catch fireflies. I know you're not doing that because you don't have them out here, but we'd catch fireflies, put them in a bottle, and then release them. And we just loved life during those precious few months of summer freedom. I hope my story there helps trigger maybe some fond memories for you of summers gone by. And if they do, I'm sure that those memories include good times with good friends. You see, good friends are a blessing from God. They make life worth living. In any time of year and in any age, good friends are a blessing in our life. But I'm here to tell you that the best friend you could ever have is God. And so today we're beginning a brand new message series that's looking at how we can develop and maintain a friendship with God. It's called Good Friends. Take a look. You know, if you were to ask most people of faith how they relate to God, they would probably tell you that they see God as a father. Jesus spoke of God as our father 30 times. And St. Paul in the Bible says that Jesus came so that we could become adopted sons and daughters of God. Adopted sons and daughters of God. At the time that Paul was writing in ancient Rome, adoption was actually a very common practice. The law required a father to leave his inheritance, to leave his estate, his property to his sons. But if he didn't have any sons, or his sons were unavailable for some reason and couldn't inherit the property, he would have to adopt a boy or even a full-grown man to pass on his inheritance to. And what's interesting about adoption in the Roman era is that although a father could legally disown his biological children, adoption was irreversible. There's a poignant scene in the classic movie, Ben-Hur. A galley slave played by Charlton Heston, saves a Roman commander's life. And the Roman commander later adopts the galley slave as his own son. And during the adoption ceremony, he hands him his ancestral signet ring, symbolizing family bonds, and hands it to him. And the galley slave, played by Charlton Heston, says, "I have received a new life, a new home, a new father." And so it is with us. When we come to faith in Christ and are baptized, we receive a new home, a new life, a new Father in heaven. God is our Father. We are His adopted sons and daughters. That's our primary relationship. But you may be wondering then, why do we need this series? Why should I be friends with God when I already have Him as a loving Father? Well, the short answer is this. Being adopted by God as his son or daughter is something that occurs in a particular moment in time. It's irreversible. It's unbreakable. It's something that you can never become. You can never become an unchild of God. You can never unchild yourself from God. No matter what you do, it's irreversible. But friendship with God is a little different. Friendship with God is a lifelong journey, and it takes commitment and consistent effort to be friends with God. Now, we have to understand right at the beginning of this series that God is not a buddy or a playmate or a pal, okay? God is an all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal being worthy of all honor and worship. Our relationship with God is saturated with mystery and awe and transcendence. But it's also true that there are many different ways of relating to God. There are many different ways of relating to God. In fact, when I say the word God, your mind probably conjures up, consciously or subconsciously, conjures up certain images or mental pictures of God or ways of thinking about God. A lot of people, for instance, think of God as an old man with a beard, like in this Michelangelo painting, but I'm sorry, no offense to Michelangelo, but God was not male, so it's not quite, God is not male, so it's not quite accurate. But there are many other images of God that are in the Bible that we can relate to. For instance, we hear in the readings today a lot about God being a shepherd, or that we being the sheep without a shepherd, and we need a shepherd. So one image of God is as a shepherd who cares for us, who guides us, who leads us. Or we may think of God as a provider who gives us out of his abundance and supports us. Or we may think of God as a protector, someone who watches over us and guards us, or as a defender, you know, an avenger when we've been wronged. Sometimes I like to think of God that way. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew people thought of God primarily as a lawgiver and a judge. And Jesus speaks of God as a forgiving father, a forgiving figure in the parable of the prodigal son, for instance. There are as many different ways of thinking about God and relating to God as there are names for God. Another thing to think about is the fact that a lot of people, or some people, have grown up in families where they have troubled relationships with their parents, a father or a mother, and so it's hard to think of God as a loving father. Really, the bottom line is this for this series. From a spiritual perspective, relating to God in more than one way is a healthy thing to do. And one good way of relating to God is as a friend, as a friend. In fact, Jesus says the Son of God himself described his relationship with his disciples as a friendship. In John chapter 15, verse 15, he says this, "I've called you friends. I've called you friends because I've told you everything I've heard from my Father. I've called you friends." And so over the course of this six-week series, we're going to be looking at what it takes to be friends with God. And what we'll discover is that it pretty much takes the same things as any other friendship. It takes certain qualities, certain important qualities, like trust. Can't have a friendship without trust. It takes patience with the other person. Sometimes I get impatient with God. It takes forgiveness. God needs to forgive me. And sometimes people get angry with God, and they need to forgive God. It takes, to have a good friendship with God, you have to give attention and support to the relationship. You have to be willing to share your whole self and your deepest feelings with the one that you call friend. And so today, in this first week of the series, I want to focus on one very important quality to have a good friendship with God. And it's this. It's kind of weird. Making up, mending fences, making amends when things go wrong in the relationship. Because close friends, good friends, always come back together, even if they have a fight. I learned this myself recently. A very close friend and I got into a fight. Don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I said something hurtful. I didn't mean to, I didn't intend it to be, but it turned out to be hurtful, and he was rightly offended. And then I got angry because he was so offended, it was over the top. Needless to say, truth be told, both of us were deeply hurt. And I said it was a little fight, but it wasn't a little one. We ended up not speaking to each other for almost a year. I know, I'm up here always talking about forgiveness and letting go of grudges. Do as I say, not as I do. Anyway, almost a year we didn't talk, and it was uncomfortable because he is a parishioner. So every Sunday we try not to bump into each other, and if we did, we'd exchange pleasantries, but that was the extent of the relationship at that point. But then little by little, the ice began to break. And we started exchanging small acts of kindnesses for each other. And over time, we realized how much we missed each other, how much we had meant to each other, and how much actually we had suffered without each other. And so we're now in that awkward making up phase, you know, where you're trying to be overly nice and make sure you don't do anything wrong, you know. But I'm sure that in time we will heal. We will heal. And because good friends always come back together. You may not have thought of the Bible in this way, but when you look at the Bible, the very beginning of the Bible starts with a breakup, a friendship that needs mending. The first book in the Bible is Genesis. It tells the story of the first humans on earth, and a lot of people have trouble relating to Genesis because they think they have to take it literally. But Genesis really wasn't meant to be understood scientifically. It's more of a poetic explanation for how things came to be. Anyway, in the story, God creates this place of beauty called the Garden of Eden, and he settles two humans, Adam and Eve, to live there. And in the beginning, Adam and Eve had a very comfortable relationship with each other and with God. They could hear him speak to them directly, they could talk to him directly, they could see him face to face. By all accounts, God and the first humans were friends. But very shortly after that, chapter 3, I think it is, things change. One night, God comes out for his normal evening stroll, but his friends aren't there. They're not anywhere to be found. See, they were hiding because they had done something to damage the relationship. And now their easy walks and talks with God were over. Their camaraderie with God was a thing of the past. It must have been a very painful moment for them, as it is with every broken relationship. And Adam and Eve had to leave the garden because if they had stayed, they would have lived there forever afraid of God. And that's not right. But then comes a glimmer of hope in the story. God still loved Adam and Eve. Even in their guilt and their shame, even in their pain and their brokenness, even in their fear and anxiety, he still loved them. And so he did something, and this is often missed, a detail in the story. He did something for them before they left the garden. He gave them clothes to protect them in the wilderness. And right then and there, God took the first step in his plan of restoring friendship with humanity. Restoring friendship with humanity. Well, years pass, and humanity continues to struggle outside the garden. But fortunately, the Bible, when you look at the whole Bible, it is the fascinating story of how God worked to get us back into his friendship. So after these first humans continued to struggle outside the garden, God eventually befriends a man named Abraham, who would be the first hero in working to rebuild the relationship between God and humanity. From Abraham came the Israelite people, who were God's chosen people. They became his friends. As you may know from the story, the Israelites eventually were enslaved by the Egyptians, and God sent another man, Moses, to lead them out into the wilderness, into the desert, to escape slavery. They come to a place called Mount Sinai, and Moses climbs the mountain, and for the first time since Adam and Eve, a human being was able to speak to God face to face. And in the first reading, we hear about this encounter. And God told Moses this. He said, if you hearken to my voice and you keep my covenant, and he's talking about all the people, his chosen people, the Israelites, then you shall be my special possession, dearer to me than all other people, dearer to me than all other people. So God then tells Moses to go build a portable temple called a tabernacle so that he could dwell with his people wherever they went. Another step in rebuilding the friendship. Well, many more years pass, and the Israelites end up in the Promised Land, and David is chosen as their king, and he establishes peace in the land, and everything is good for a time. His son, Solomon, constructed a permanent temple in Jerusalem so that God could always dwell with his people and be their friends in that temple. But unfortunately, like with Adam and Eve, there were problems. The people started to sin. They turned their back on God. They didn't keep faith with God. They didn't observe his commandments. They worshiped other gods. And little by little, things in the Jewish kingdom eroded. And one thing led to another, and they eventually were deported and exiled in a foreign land called Babylon. And there they were cut off completely from God's friendship because God was back in the temple. And they're in a foreign land. About 100 years later, God was able to work out a way for them to come home. But here's another little known fact about the Bible. For the last 400 years after they came home, no one heard from God. God did not speak to any priest or any prophet or anyone else. He was silent for 400 years. And that's the way the Old Testament ends. Seems like the end of the story, right? The end of the line. The friendship has been broken completely. But not true. The people start expecting a Savior to come who would rebuild the friendship once and for all with God. They called him the Messiah. Turns out, a man named Jesus was the Messiah. And he was also the Son of God. And he came to dwell with his people again. For 3 years he dwelled with his people. He walked in their midst. He was in their presence for 3 years in bodily form. And he called himself, do you remember this? He called himself the temple. You see that? First there's a portable temple. God dwells with his people. Then there's the permanent temple in Jerusalem. God dwells with his people. And now with the Messiah, with Jesus, he is the temple. He is the one that brings God. He is God, God dwelling with his people. And he reestablished the relationship, the friendship with God forever. He was the mediator between God and humanity to bring us back together in friendship because he died for us. St. Paul, in the second reading, says that God proved his love for us because while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Enemies is a strong word. God was never our enemy. We turned him into our enemy by disobeying him. But now, because of Jesus, we can be friends forever with God. No matter what happens, the relationship can never be broken again. Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit is our constant friend, our constant guide, and is always with us when we're in right relationship with God. Do you see what's happened? You now are the temple. You're the temple. St. Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? You, the church, are the presence of God walking in the world today to convince everybody that they can be friends with God because of Jesus. That story, that's the story of the Bible. It's an epic, long game that God played to be our friend again. You know, any kind of relationship can be delicate, but a friendship with the invisible God takes a lot of care and feeding. But I'm here to tell you it's worth it. It's worth it because God is more loyal, long-suffering, and loving than any human friend you could ever have. God will never betray you. God will never let you down. God will never leave you or abandon you. And so if you want to make the most out of this series, I'm going to ask you to do two things. First, commit to the series. Commit to either be here every week or watch every week because you don't want to miss a key ingredient in this important relationship mix. Second of all, take some time this week to assess your friendship with God. If you're doing great, wonderful. Maybe you just need to take it to the next level. But if you're like a lot of people and you're honest with yourself, you may see that there's some areas that you need to strengthen or rebuild. Maybe you even need to make amends. Say you're sorry. Mend some fences. We can help you with that. To help you do that, we've created a quiz. It's called Are You God's Friend Quiz. It's 22 questions. You can take out your phones right now if you'd like. If you know how to use a QR code, just put it on your camera, point it up to the QR code there, and the quiz will open right in front of you. You don't have to take it during Mass. Probably not a good idea, but do it after Mass. We've also got the QR codes outside, and I will be sending them out, the quiz out in our flock note tonight that I usually send out on Sunday nights. It takes you about 7 minutes, but it'll help you focus on what areas you may need to strengthen in your relationship with God. So I urge you to take that quiz because friends are truly a blessing from God. They make life worth living. But the best friend you could ever have, the best kind of friend you could ever have, is your